walked in front of me, I'll walk on and just believe. He hears my prayer, and when I get there, a miracle promised by my Father is waiting in the water. I've walked in darkness, I won't lie. Just like the blind man, sometimes I felt all alone, like all hope was gone. But I know that His word is true, and no matter what I'm going through, He promised me that He would never leave. I know along the way I may stumble, I may fall, but I'll make it to the water, even if I have to crawl. Every step I take is a step in faith. When I can't see what's in front of me, I'll walk on and just believe, and He hears my prayer. And when I get there, a miracle promised by my Father is waiting in the water. I know He knows where I am, and somehow this is in His plan. So until my healing comes, I'll keep pressing on. Every step I take is a step in faith. When I can't see what's in front of me, I'll walk on and just believe. He hears my prayer, and when I get there, a miracle promised by my Father is waiting in the water. He hears my prayer, and when I get there, a miracle promised by my Father is waiting in the water.
1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 1 Peter in chapter 1. Can begin in verse 10. As soon as you find your place there, if you stand together with me, 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 10. We are continuing in our series here on 1 and 2 Peter. We've really getting far. It's our third message. No, we're going to get into chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 10. There's not 10 chapters, so you get lost. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're thankful. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your truth. We're thankful that we can trust you. Lord, every step we take, Lord, it's really a matter of trust. And Lord, we need to definitely and persistently put our trust in You. And Lord, at times it is difficult. Lord, just as these kids sang just a moment ago, it's inch by inch. And just a little bit at a time, if we'll put our trust in You, then Lord, we'll be able to take those great leaps of faith. And Lord, I pray that You'd bless this morning. Would you help us as we go into Your Word that we might receive something that would stir our hearts. And we'll thank You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, we have a great inheritance in Christ. We have a great and wonderful inheritance in Christ. The prophets, the saints of old, and even the angels have sought to understand it. Right? They have sought to understand and be a part of the time that we're living in. We talked about that last week. We now experience what they were diligently looking for. What a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Wherefore? since we have that, because of that. Look at verse, chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Verse 13. I said we're going to get to chapter 2. We are not getting to chapter 2. We're getting further in chapter 1. Verse 13. Wherefore? Okay, He said all those things. This is all the things that have happened in the past. Is what they've done. They've done this for You. And even the angels desired this thing. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I want to start with this morning. Number one is this. Prepared to live in the light. Okay? We got to get prepared to live in the light. And when I say prepared to live in the light, I'm not talking about, we don't get prepared for salvation. You get saved, right? One day you get saved. But after we get saved, we now have to be prepared to live in the light. Okay? If we go about life like we did before salvation, and we just go along this world as it is, things are going to come at us and crush us constantly. Right? We have to be prepared for this. And so, we're going to see a little bit later in this letter that Peter is writing here. He lines out what he's trying to get into. Look at real quick chapter 2 and verse 9. He says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should," what's that next word? "Show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." What He's going to be talking about, what He is talking about, is this thing of being prepared to show what God has done in us. The Lord has done something supernatural in you if you're saved here this morning. God has done something supernatural. Right? The world can't understand what God's done in you. Matter of fact, it's kind of a little bit overwhelming to us. Right? It's a little bit overwhelming to us what God has done when He changed our life. He took you out of darkness, of ignorance, and has brought you into a light of understanding. Right? This is the thing. I just don't understand that. You know, somebody says, "Well, I just don't understand the Bible." Of course you don't. It's a living book. Right? It's alive. It's something that it's spiritually discerned, right? I don't understand that. You don't need to understand the book yet if you're lost. What you need first to understand is there's the Savior, right? And there's the God. Matter of fact, and this might sound a little bit strange, and it's not completely, but this Bible wasn't written to those that are without Christ. It was written to us with Christ that we would take it to those without Christ, okay? It was directed to us. By the way, this is God speaking to His people, that we might take it to those without Christ, that they might understand, you know, from faith to faith, we could explain it to somebody, the basics about being saved, then the Spirit of God comes in, and then the Spirit of God can teach us from there. What a wonderful thing. Listen, this is a wonderful thing, but if you're going to dwell in that marvelous light, we're going to have to get prepared for it. Okay? I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about living in it. Dwelling in the light. What is that like to dwell? We're going to have to get prepared for it. And he says here in verse 13, because of those things, or wherefore, he says that to gird up. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up is a phrase that's speaking about getting ready for battle, right? Or getting ready for something is the context here. They would take their tunic, right? The robe, and they would they were worn in that day. And they'd pull it up and tuck it in their belt. Okay, they would wear, you know, if you wear a robe, you'd wear a robe and you keep the robe and it's an outer garment, right? Because we think, you know, there wasn't as much pavement in those days. They didn't have blacktop. It was all what? Dirt, sand, all these kind of things. And so there wasn't a lot of that thing. So they'd wear an outer garment. They'd put that on. They'd tie it. And so when, as you can imagine, something, maybe the ladies could imagine it more than we could, the men. But if you have something, right, you're not running. You're not working. You know, it's a little more challenging, right? And so if you're getting ready to do something, like there's a battle coming, you're not sitting here walking around posh trying to keep how sharp and nice you can be and how that kind of thing. So they would gird it up. They would. There's a couple different ways they would do it. Some would say they would pull it up and tuck it. And by the way, they had something underneath it. Right? They had something underneath. Don't get weird thoughts. But they would tuck it in their belt and it pull, you know, maybe they would pull it up and tuck it into where now they got some room to move. Others, I've read others and they talked about this from different times. Sometimes they said they would actually pull it through their legs and tie it. I read some, they said they tie it like a diaper on them. You know, you're like, why would they do that? Because they don't want it getting in the way. That was the idea. We're about to get into battle. You know, you want to be sitting there fighting and can you imagine, like, one hand on the sword, the other one you're trying to keep your robe back. So you want to get it out of your way so you can be prepared for what's coming at you. Kind of this kind of way. The idea is being prepared for battle, or sometimes they would gird themselves up for work, for the work that they were going to do, or for whatever was coming. Something was coming, you get ready. We might say, in our generation, we might say we're going to roll up your sleeves, right? If I'm about to sit down to a plate of ribs, you know what I'm saying? If I'm about to get into something and you want to get to work, like this morning in Sunday school, I was about to get to work, I take my jacket off, right? Because I always get hot. I don't want to be hot all day. So sometimes we do something to get ready, right? There's this kind of idea. Here it's meant illustratively. How do you tuck your mind into your belt? You got to have a headband? No, it's an illustration, right? To gird up the loins of your mind is to get your mind ready. It's to be prepared for what is coming. So it's really this, is to get your thinking prepared. Amen? We see that this morning. It's about getting your thinking prepared for what this life is. And the next part goes right along with it, again in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Okay, to be sober is as we think of sobriety today. But it gives a broader understanding, but it's this. It's really this concept to be in self-control. People that drink alcohol, you know, how much does it take to not be sober? Well, any. The very purpose of it is to dull the senses. Some people use some of those things, and there's some forms of that is what we use as medication, and we're thankful for some of that stuff. Could you imagine having a surgery without anesthesia? You say, no, I'm glad we have that stuff in some respects. But when people take it as a pleasure device, right? Well, I just like the taste of it. It's sour, bitter. Anyway, I don't want to get into that. I'm going to spend too much time on that. So the thought is, here's this. When somebody begins to drink, they dull their senses and they lose a bit of their own control. So they become out of the... So right here, he's not just saying right here, hey, listen, have your mind prepared and don't drink. Well, it's more than that. It's the concept of this getting self-control. Okay, it's the sobriety, this being sober means having control over yourselves. But in this sense, primarily is the idea of this less of being self-controlled and more of this concept here, not being controlled by the environment of the world. External control. Matter of fact, where the real control is internally by the Spirit of God, right? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See, see the difference he's talking about? It's this thing, not being controlled by the environment of the world or even here as Peter is talking about by the circumstances of trials and tribulations that are going to come. Imagine your life being dictated by what comes to you externally. Now, we all kind of do this to some extent, right? Work gets heavier. All of a sudden, work becomes more intense. Don't you like it when you have those days that you get paid the same, but you don't have to do as much work? That's nice. You're like, man, I'm still getting paid the same. And you know, some people, they get paid by how much they do. But when it's like, you know, I like an easy day, right? Occasionally, you know, we don't want to, you know, necessarily live like that all the time. But you know, when a hard day comes, that's maybe more brain intensive, thought intensive, or labor intensive. At the end of the day, it's good to have, like, you know, that feeling of like I've did a day's work. I'm gonna rest well. There's a difference between that is like I hurt, I need a bottle of, you know, ibuprofen. You know what I mean? There's kind of different things. Sometimes the external things can begin to dictate our life. You ever gotten the place that normally after work I'd like to go do this thing? Maybe sit down with my family, maybe to go do this activity or do some. And sometimes it affects you to where I can't anymore. I'm like, I'm just trying to make it through the day. Where's my pillow? You know what I mean? And just, I guess I'll take a shower, but then, you know, so we're familiar with external things affecting us, but the problem is when external things, trials and tribulations, affect now my living in the light, how I'm going to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm too tired to care about what God thinks. Whoa, now we've gone. This is what he's talking about. Don't let those things control us. Being sober means prepared to not let this world control us. So, if we're not prepared for that, it's going to come and smack you. It's going to come and grab you. And all of a sudden, if we haven't girded up the loins of our mind, if we haven't thought about this, we haven't prepared, these things are going to come, right? Peter was talking to people that were under great tribulation. They were under persecution. They were under some difficult situations. And he said this, you've got to be prepared for this stuff because it's coming. It's coming at you. It's going to continue coming. And matter of fact, Peter was talking to him about what was coming down the road. It wasn't going to get better. It was fixing to get worse for what they were dealing with. We've talked about the emperor, some of the things that were going on at that time. It was a terrible days for Christians. And a lot of persecution, worse than what Paul did, right, was coming. And so he said, we've got to prepare our minds for this so that we can be ready for that. And then again, look at verse 13. I want to look at one last time. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the third thing here is hope. Here it is stated as hope to the end. Okay. He's talking about this hope to the end. He's already spoken of the coming inheritance at the end of this age. He's already talked about this. There's coming. The Lord's going to come back. We're going to get that grace. It's going to be coming. Hoping to the end is to have our minds set on the eternal, on that which is coming. Folks, I've got good news for you. This isn't it. I mean, listen, there's some wonderful things. And this week, Vacation Bible School, there were some wonderful things to experience this week. I loved it. Loved to see what we could do. But this isn't the only week. By the way, I love to see what we're going to have this afternoon back there in the fellowship dinner. So we did the classes the way we did. If we had the men back there, I'm sure the ladies struggled a little bit. The men were back there. We couldn't have covered anything in Sunday school. We'd be like, we'd figured out what food it was with our noses. That's, you know, so there's some chat. So I'm looking forward to that, looking forward to something. God's going to, and I say the food, but the fellowship. Because I'll tell you, you know what we need? We need fellowship. Yeah, I don't really like that kind of food. You know, okay, that's all right. Some people are like, I only like the food I make. That's fine. You could be like that. Yeah, and I'm saying that. I'm not saying that's. I know a lot of people like, I just don't know what people make. You know, I don't know if they did they wear gloves? They got a hair band. You know, I wear a hairnet when I cook. So I'm being a little facetious, but what I'm saying is we're not there just for food. We're primarily there for fellowship. It's a time to get together. And as the men we talked about, sometimes if we're going to get to know somebody a little bit more than just their stats, I mean, their stats, where they live, how old they are, what they're, you know, their spouse, their kids, you know, their stats, you know, where you're from, all the things we ask people, if we're going to get no more than stats, we're going to have to actually have conversation and interaction. And so that's what I'm looking for. Word of God, all the things, but hoping to the end is to have our minds set on that which is coming with the Lord. And particularly, the hope is the end is this grace that is going to be brought unto you by Jesus Christ. He's coming. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Man, that's something I want to dwell on. Matter of fact, you know when I really want to dwell on that? When it gets harder and harder and harder. And this is what Peter's talking about. Dwell on that. Prepare your mind for that. Be prepared by looking for that day. But here's the thing, folks. We must make the choice to be prepared. We have to make the choice. We can't just coast through. Nah, it'll be fine. A lot of times this is kind of what we're guilty of, isn't it? We just coast through and we'll wing it, right? Look here. Point number two. Number one is prepared to live in the light. Number two is this. Preparation is necessary. Okay, preparation. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay, look here. Obedient children choose to be prepared. You understand that? That's what obedient children. Well, Listen, obedient children of God choose to be prepared. If we attempt to live this life on a wing and a prayer, it'll not be successful. You know what I mean by when I say use the phrase a wing and a prayer? It'll be fine. I just want to get there. Just God help me. That's not preparation. And I know it's saying, well, the Bible says, you know, not to prepare what you're going to say. The Spirit will fill your mouth. That's very particular situations. Right, in our life, if we're going to go into battle, and we're battling with the world, we're battling with the flesh, right? We're battling with the devil. You say, are we battling or is it the Lord? Listen, we're in the battle, and if our preparation is like it'll work out all right because it's worked out all right before, and we're going to get in there, we're not going to be successful. And you're going to walk away like we can walk away many times feeling unsuccessful. We failed. And say it's something like this. I wished I would have. Fill in that blank, right? I wished I would have. And by the way, being prepared isn't going to miss. We're not going to be completely prepared. But we could be prepared more than if we didn't. So we choose that. The result will be, if we don't prepare, the result will be dwelling in the ignorance of the past. This is what he says there in verse 14. He says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. You know what we revert to when we haven't prepared? We revert to how we've been living before. We revert to the ignorance that living, that fashion ourselves according to what everybody else is doing. The ignorance of not thinking about what was going on. So preparation, though, to the contrary, leads to holiness. Leads to holiness. So, holiness. It's just the thought of living. When I say, I want you to think about this for a minute. What thought conjures up in your mind when I say, you need to live holy? Does it sound a little yucky? Maybe not yucky, but kind of like dull. You know, it could kind of, you know, holiness, you're like, yes, holiness to the Lord. Thank you for coming. Doesn't it feel like we should quiet down when we say holiness? It feels like there can be this, or it can be this thing of like, I'm never going to get to that. So far away from holiness. Holiness can sometimes seem like a strange word. It isn't a begrudging lifestyle. You know, and I've told you before this story, and people would say, you know, what do you Baptists do for fun? Because I would tell them all the things I don't do. I don't watch this. I don't go to there. And I thought holiness was telling people all the things I didn't do. Because I don't do this. And I was trying to say, I'm trying to say what I don't do for the Lord. I don't do that stuff, and I don't go to these places. I don't touch it. I don't do this, and I thought that was really it was demonstrating. You know, I wanted to demonstrate what it looked like on the outside, and I couldn't really figure out how to tell what is on the inside. What do you Baptists do? Well, we have potlucks. And, you know, the world can look at, man, y'all are boring, stiff, and then you know what we can think. Hard to be holy. I'm so far from holy. But can I tell you, it isn't some begrudging lifestyle that we're like, oh, I messed up again. Why even try? Because this is where sometimes holiness can kind of conjure up those kind of things. I'm never going to get it. I'm going to fail. Listen, holiness isn't, if God says, be ye holy, for I am holy, as it is written, saith the Lord. This isn't something that God says, you're never going to get to it, but I'm going to make you fail over and over again. Do we think God's like that? Do we think God's like that? No, we don't think God's like this. So if he's saying this, listen, it's not some begrudging lifestyle. It's really this. It's actually to live like the Lord intended for us to live. So, thus he said this, be ye holy for I am holy. God said, I have something for you. It's a wonderful, peaceful, fulfilling life here on earth. I don't think I want that. No, nobody says that. Who doesn't want to live in the presence of a peace and a fulfillment? Most of us, we spend most of our life trying to just get some fulfillment, right? Whether it's in relationships or whether it's in jobs or whether it's in something else, whatever it is, we're looking for something to get fulfillment. God said, I've got it for you. It takes us to the third thing. Fear of honor. Fear of honor. Look at verse 17 now. He says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Okay. Fear has several definitions, right? Several definitions of fear. There's the fear of danger, right? Or the fear of danger or a harm that may come to us from someone or something, like spiders. Anybody here afraid of spiders? Yeah. Four ladies, right? Okay. Anybody here afraid of, you fear of snakes? I don't know if I'm afraid of them. They creep me out. I don't like snakes. If I'm going to be near a snake, I want a long stick, longer than he is or she is or whatever it is. We came one time by a rattler. We were going. My family was all going to this camp out. One of the worst ideas we ever had because there was chiggers all through there. Introduction to chiggers. Anyway, we're going down there, and all of a sudden the girls stop. We're kind of spread out, and I'm in the back, making sure nobody gets. I don't know why. The girls were older then, but we're going, and all of a sudden everybody stops. I'm like, "What are y'all doing?" So there's a snake up there. There's a rattlesnake coiled up. This path isn't very wide. On one side, there's a bank, and there's a rattlesnake. I don't know, but I think that's bad. Right? I think when it's doing that, it's agitated. And it's sitting up there. Head is up there like this. I mean, like that. And bad news, I imagine. Rattlesnakes have poison. And I'm like, what are we going to do? You know, so anyway, we got around. I don't like that. And it's me and six girls. My wife's like, I ain't doing that. She stayed home. Maybe Joe did too. Joe's like, I ain't going camping. And we wish we had followed them. If y'all have ever had chiggers, you find out later. Anyway. So we're there, and I thought, and I'm like, oh man, I've got to now try to get over. Fear. That kind of fear that kind of moves your heart a little bit. on accident. Like you didn't do it. Your just heart just kind of like you hear a bang or a knock or something like they know. But anyway, that kind of thing. That's one kind of fear. But there's also a fear of failure. The discouraging disappointment that we bring upon ourselves, right? Primarily based on what we can or cannot do. We're afraid. We could be so afraid to try something because we're going to fail. It's a debilitating kind of fear. It's like, no, you can do it. It's like, I don't need to try because I might fail. Isn't that a weird thought? I don't want to try it because I might fail and embarrass myself or something like that. Yeah, I think it's better you don't even try. Because not trying is better than trying and failing, right? Isn't that weird thinking? But we often do that, don't we? We're afraid to do something like that. But then there's a fear of disappointing those that we honor. This is the fear that he's talking about right here. It's just as one may fear disappointing their parents or a teacher or someone important and honorable in their life, there's a fear, I don't want to disappoint them. And so it actually, that fear of disappointing actually, which is different than the fear of failing, the fear of failing says I don't want to try because I might fail myself. But when there's this fear of disappointing someone else, matter of fact, it actually has the opposite. I'm going to try because I don't want to disappoint someone else. Isn't that funny? When it's about me that I'm worried about, it'll cause me to not move. But when it's someone else, it causes me to actually move. And so there's this thing of, and this is the fear that he's talking about here. And so here's where we are now. Here's what we know. The Father will judge each one of us individually. The Father is going to judge each one of us individually. He says there's going to be no partiality. Nor will there be any of us missed. Not one of us is going to be overlooked. You're like, no, I want to sit in the back. Kind of get my head down behind somebody else. You ever try to do that? You're in a place and you want to line yourself up behind somebody so they can't see you not paying attention? There's things I've done that since. I'm like, man, I want to be kind of incognito. I don't want to be in Sri Lanka. We'd go to they'd invite us to something and we're like, we want to go in. Okay, we're invited, so we'd go. We'd go sit like way in the back and just kind of, because everywhere we're at, we're singled out everywhere because, you know, we're white people in Sri Lanka. So everywhere we got singles, so we're like, we're just going to... They would come. No, you got to come forcefully. I mean, almost grabbing our arm. Not quite, but just felt like it. And bring us up to the very front. Sitting next to some Buddhist monk or a Catholic priest or a group of nuns or whatever it was. And we're just up here like, oh man, there goes my hiding, right? Sometimes we want to kind of hide. We want to get out of it and think. And maybe we think, well, listen, I'll blend in with my family. Right? No. Listen, can I tell you, God's not going to pass over any one of us. Each one of us, we're going to be looked at as an individual. And God's not going to miss any. He's not going to look over. He's not going to discount us. Listen, He's not going to pass by. Well, you know, they're in a good group. They're in a good Baptist church, so we're going to pass. No. God's going to deal with each one of them. God is absolutely interested in your life. Just as interested in your life as He is any other soul that has ever walked this earth. God is just as interested in you as He is anyone else that's ever stepped foot on this earth. It's pretty awesome. Therefore, our preparation to live this life with holiness is really this. It's a demonstration of our fear of God. When I say fear of God, not that I'm afraid He's going to get me. If you're afraid God's going to get you, you don't understand God. I mean, sometimes people have different ideas of parents, of a father. Some people have had very bad fathers. A father that didn't care, a father that was mean, a father that was crude, a father that's hurtful and abusive. And the image of God the Father can be hard to get that around. So when I think of a father, I don't necessarily think of my father. I think of when I'm thinking about God in this sense. I don't think of of God based on my father necessarily, but I think of God as in what a father ought to be. What a father ought to be. And what a father ought to be wouldn't be something you're afraid of. If this kind of thing. God isn't trying to get us. Now, is there consequences for sin? Yeah, but that's to help us. Because sin hurts us. Right? And so, listen, this thing of living in this way and this kind of this concept that He's there, this preparation that we live in this fear of God, holiness says, God, I am thinking about You. I am interested in You, and I know You're interested in me, so I'm going to prepare myself to live in a way that I want to please You, and I see that You're watching me, because You're my judge. It's the manifestation of how we see God's holiness. Because He is awesome. Listen, it's to pass this, what He talks about, it's to pass this time here on earth in awe of Him. And that's here called fear. It's to have the viewpoint that desires God to forge His holy character into our lives, even if it causes us some pain. See, God, I want You to do something in my life. Because I'm not thinking about just today. I'm not even thinking about just the next week. I'm thinking about all eternity. I'm preparing for that time. And I want to get myself in a way that considers this, that goes forward, because I'm thinking about, God, You're awesome. And I'm going to put my trust in You. We call that fear. God, I want You to forge in me that holiness. Because I can't do it. Right? I can't do it on my own. But God, You can do that in me. So I'm seeking God to do that in me. And it's how I demonstrate that. Listen, often we don't understand what God's doing. But if we are prepared to have Him do His work in us, because we trust His awesomeness, not ours, we'll be living in a reverential fear. So, which takes us to the fourth point. Redeemed from vanity. Look at verse 18. Redeemed from vanity, which is empty. Verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look here, before we could enter into a relationship of faith with Jesus Christ, we had to realize that we were slaves who needed to be set free from our own empty life. See, we talk about this oftentimes when we're talking about salvation. We'll say this in a phraseology, say we have to get them lost before we can get them saved. In other words, what we're saying is we have to first realize that I am dead in my trespasses and sins. I am in a place of trouble. A lot of times, before that, we walk through this life thinking, I'm okay. I'm doing all right. But it was a way that had no real direction or purpose and leads to no really good results. As a matter of fact, what we have to understand is it was a life of entrapment. Trapped. Bondage of my sin. So this entrapment lifestyle was inherited from our ancestors. They had it too. And it came down through tradition that they held on to. They held on to tradition, and I followed their things, and I felt good enough because I was doing as good as they were. Right? This goes back to what he was talking about in verse 14 when he says, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. Too often, we're trapped in the materialism inherited from our culture. We're trapped in what our culture has brought in. This is why Christianity looks different in different periods of time. I mean, great Christianity today doesn't hold a candlestick to 100, 200, 300 years ago, right? I mean, man, we get trapped into the materialism and culturalism, causing us to make too many decisions that follow the traditional way instead of the way of the Lord, the way of our tradition. We make decisions based on how I'm going to live my life, how I'm going to chart my future, based on what our culture of today says. You know, you've got to, I mean, just for instance, you know, a lot of times we live in homes that'll have every kid has a bedroom. Right? I mean, I don't know who lives like that, but I've heard, you know. We've never lived like that. But I'm just saying, we could get that. That's an ideal. I've always thought, man, I'd love every, but our family, we'd have to have like a 20-bedroom house. No. But, I mean, you know, you get this thing, it's like, you say, do your grown adult daughters have to share a room? Yeah, they love it. They love each other so much. But we can get this kind of thing in other cultures, you know, most of Asia and part of Europe too. And matter of fact, America's doing this now too. Is they're like building an extra room on the house, and a family gets a room. Like, I wouldn't do that. A parent, you know, you need to leave and cleave. You need to live your own life. I'm saying this is our traditional thought, right? We can be so designed by, well, how am I going to live the life that? How am I going to live a life with that kind of salary? Right? How am I going to live a life in that kind of environment or in that neighborhood? And we can let traditional cultural values determine, be our decision-making thing. Too many decisions are based on that. And here's what he was saying in verse 14. He said this, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. The only escape from that, by the way, before I move on, it doesn't mean having those things is bad. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. It just means that those ought not be our decision-making factors. You understand? So, the only escape comes through the death of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. And in verse 19, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. His death paid the ransom for our spiritual deliverance. He paid the ransom. It wasn't paid with currency, not gold or silver, he talks about. The commodities of this world have no eternal value. Let me say that again. The commodities of this world have no eternal value. That doesn't mean we swear off all money. I'm just going to be a hermit. I'm just going to walk around with a pan and just beg. No, the man doesn't work. Not to eat, right? So we're not talking about, don't misunderstand, because there's ditches on both sides of these roads, folks. I don't want us to get out of one ditch to go fall in the other, right? But I do want to see what we're saying is these are none. We're not taking it with us, right? So live in a way that, listen, as the commodities of this world have no eternal value, but redemption was paid by the blood of Christ, which no value can be placed on. No value can be placed on that blood of Christ. Look at verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus Christ, his death, atonement and ransom for our sin, that is who was foreordained from the foundation of the world. You and I were not pre-selected. We are not pre-elected. We're not pre-selected from that time. He was. He was the one that was foreordained. He was the one that was chosen. He was the one that was elected. Amen? That's the only way it would work. You know, folks want to get caught up in this election. You know, I'm predestined to be saved, and this one's not predestined. The only one that's predestined in this sense is Jesus Christ. He was predestined to give his blood for our sin, and he chose it. So we find this, he's foreordained for this work. But now, this truth is manifested for you and I. What God prepared before the foundation of the world was for us to be redeemed from an empty life, that we might have eternal life. Listen, God's plan is to not, for you and I not to live an empty life. And folks, an empty life isn't defined by what we have in this world. An empty life isn't defined by our homes. It's not defined by our career. It's not defined by our relationships. I just don't have that many friends. I've not done very good. No. Listen, an empty life isn't defined by all the things that our world would define it by. Well, you know, this is not that. No, listen. An empty life is one that is living in the ignorance, living without our mind prepared to live for God. And what an empty life. I'm telling you, you can have a culturally, financially, whatever, empty-ish life, have the joy of the Lord that far surpasses what somebody that has all those other things does. So this, it's manifested to us for that. And verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. He was manifested to us that we might believe. He was raised from the dead and glorified that we might have faith in God and be rescued from an empty life. Now here's the conclusion this morning. The favorite Baptist word, conclusion. Closing my Bible. Okay? I mean, I just know, okay. It's the food. No, not just that, but, you know, this letter from Peter has the purpose of the letter we're talking about this morning. You know what I'm talking about right now? The purpose of the letter is giving us understanding about what's going on in this world around us. Even though what all this is going around, sure, it's full of conflict, right? It's full of trouble. Amen? This world is full of conflict and trouble. Listen, we have this stuff going on all around us. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to try to fix it all. No, you ain't. You ain't going to fix it all. We can't even fix ourselves. The Jewish nation proved that. But Jesus Christ has already given us redemption from an empty life. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Matter of fact, it's actually to the contrary. It means it's going to be challenging. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're like, I thought if I got saved, I'd get out of all the trouble. No, matter of fact, when you get saved, you become aware that there is trouble. Before that, you're living in the darkness of ignorance. Didn't even know. Now everything's great. No, you are bound for hell, separated from God. Everything wasn't great at all. Not at all, at all, at all. Matter of fact, it's terrible. I'm going to be done. But what's terrible, what's heartbreaking is when we watch somebody running through life thinking everything's hunky-dory. It's great. And you're thinking, no. And you want to tell them, no, your life is terrible. They're like, no, my life is happy. It's ignorant. I don't mean stupid. I mean, it's unknowing. You don't know that you're bound for. And you try to tell them, and like, man, I was good before I found out. No, you were lost and trapped. Anyhow, let me get back on this. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You've got to be prepared for this empty way of life to attempt to draw us back into it. Because, you know why? Because finding out, by living for the Lord in the light, really, you know what it does? It's a life of living by faith. Faith removes from me and it goes, I'm going to trust God. What's out there? There's nothing out there. I'm stepping into the water, to say, and I don't know what's out there. I might sink. Uh-huh. You might. Will God let me sink sometimes? Well, I thought God was supposed to make everything peaceful. No, what He makes peaceful is in our heart. The life is going to cause us. You know what? It was better when you were back on land doing your own thing without God. Didn't have church and you could work on the weekends. You could do whatever you wanted to do. It was just better. It's going to draw us. When the troubles and challenges come, what will be your response? By the way, it's not always troubles, because sometimes we don't even identify troubles, but there are challenges. And there's a fork in the road. And there's a decision that needs to be made. Is your mind prepared for that? Have you girded up the loins of your mind Have you prepared your thinking based on the holiness of God, or is it on the tradition of our fathers or of our culture? What God has planned for us from before the foundation of the world through Jesus Christ. He planned it outside, way out there, outside the window of this life. He planned it out there, and he has it planned all the way to where we are today. You know what else he has? He has it all the way planned out that other window. If he had it planned from over there, I'm telling you folks, he's got it planned all the way out to there. Trust him for right now. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you'd help us. Lord, this is something that every one of us encounters. We encounter the challenges. If we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, if we're going to desire to live in the light that you've prepared for us and that you've called us to, then Lord, we're going to have some challenges. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning, that when those things come, the challenges, the difficulties, the trials, pain, the anxiety, all the stuff that comes our way, Lord, I pray that you would even now help us to understand that we need to prepare our thinking. We could trust you. Lord, have your way this morning in this time of invitation. We'll thank you now in Jesus' name.